is a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Birga Alden, filling in for Carmen this week, and this is The Reconnect, where we're putting God in His place, back where He belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. So how do we do that? How do we enter into conversations as ambassadors of Jesus Christ and speak His mind on matters of the day? Well, let's face it, people don't need another piece of our mind. What they need is the very mind of Christ, and you're just the person to give it to them. We invite you to connect with us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. While you're there, you can sign up for our email newsletter. You'll get lots of information and commentary that we just don't have time to share here in this hour. And you can also like The Reconnect on Facebook and let us know what you're thinking about on Twitter. You can find Carmen at Carmen LaBurge, and I'm at Birga A, and my name is spelled B-I-R-G-A. With an extra A at the end. Today, we have a couple of people that you're going to want to get to know. And in the first half, we are joined by an author who is going to challenge us to live up to our spiritual potential, to really shrug off the sin that's easily entangling us. And you know what? We've got so much more beyond that. We've got excellent information for you, update about what's happening with the persecuted church in the Middle East, and so much more. So I encourage you to listen into this entire hour, and don't forget, you can always find so much more online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Joining us right now is Juliana Tamarazi, excuse me. She is the founder of the Iraqi Christian Relief Council and the senior fellow at the Philos Project. You can find information on Twitter at Philos Project and at Iraqi Christian. You can learn more about her ministry and how you can support persecuted Christians in the Middle East at IraqiChristianRelief.org. Hi, Juliana.
Hi, Vera. How are you? Nice speaking with you.
It's very nice to speak with you as well, but we have some very serious subject matters that we need to cover and update people on. So can you please give us the latest on what's happening in Tehran?
Well, in Tehran, it was unprecedented for the last 30 plus years, this sort of attack. That's why the guards, the people were all caught off guard. A lot of analysts in Farsi, I was listening to their programs yesterday, and they were speculating that this could have been an inside job trying to distance itself from terror, if you will, Iran, even though we all know the number one terror export happens in the hands of bloody hands of the Islamic regime in forms of Hamas and also Hezbollah. But ISIS, and if you, I don't know if this was covered in the United States, but if you listened to the Arabic that was being spoken as they were shooting in one of the offices, the Arabic was not at all from Saudi Arabia or Egypt or the Palestinians or Syria. It was very much sounding a Persian person, individual, speaking fluent Arabic. And when they opened fire, at first they said, hold on, in English, actually. And then they opened fire. So it is something that I'm hoping, to be honest, Birga, that is not going to be inflamed more, because I'm really worried about the Christian, the Assyrians and the Armenians and other minorities in Iran. I really don't want another Iraq or Syria on our hands in the forms of, you know, for the lives of these Christians, because right now is quite different than when it was in the 1980s when I was there, the conditions of the Christians there. At least we're not being beheaded. We're treated as second or third class citizens, but we're not being killed. And I say that, and it's very important for your listeners to know, when I say Christians are fairly safe in Iran, I do not mean those who have converted out of Islam into Christianity. Those are the persecution against those who have left Islam is skyrocketing. Mm. But cradle Christians, if you will, those who are born into Christian families, they are fairly safe in Iran today.
Wow. So the offensive that's happening in Raqqa, and forgive me if I'm mispronouncing it, but can you give us an update on that community and what we need to know?
Well, Raqqa, the launch, the assaults really began a few days ago. And it is you know, although we say we have to demolish ISIS in Raqqa because Raqqa is really their capital city, if you will, ISIS or the Islamic State has taken different shapes inside Syria, especially. So at every corner, there's a warlord. At every corner, there is ISIS-like operating, right? That's why Syria is not very clear whom we're attacking. Yes, we're attacking the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria inside Raqqa, and it's going to be, I think we're going to be probably, if I may speculate, probably for another couple of weeks there, because there is some support from inside Raqqa going against the Islamic State people, who Muslims, who are tired of their tyranny. So it will be probably shorter, their defeat, than what we have seen in Mosul, but because people are just really tired of it inside Raqqa. But what we have to be realistic about is that today we defeat ISIS. Tomorrow, another name is going to be, this militia, this tyranny is going to resurrect under a different name. And as we have heard lately, Al-Qaeda is being reformed under a new name, pledging allegiance to the original Al-Qaeda. But that is going to come soon, and we will all hear about that.
Mm. It's hard for us to comprehend. We see the photos that, you know, the media allows us to see, I suppose, and we hear some news stories, and depending on what news outlets you are using for your information, you have, you know, very distinct flavors of information. How do we as Christians digest this news? How do we understand truly what's happening to our fellow believers that are in what seems like this other world to us?
You ought to really filter the agencies that you get your news from. One of the agencies that really, two, I would say, obviously, would be my own organization, because we have people on the ground that report to us on a daily basis what's happening. Also, obviously, absolutely, Philos Project. So victimsofisis.org and philosproject.org are two really reliable entities that you can review the news through. The other that I would highly recommend is Assyrian International News Agency, and the acronym and the website address is AINA.org. They keep up to date our readers in the West, but you know, every day there's an incident in Iran, in Iraq, in Syria, in Turkey. People don't report what's happening in Turkey. What I would really ask your listeners is to pray fervently for the persecuted church in the Middle East, our Eastern brothers and sisters. They've been battling this for 2,000 years since we became Christians through St. Thomas and other apostles, disciples, and really staying up to date, educating others, encouraging people to stand in unity, solidarity, whether it's through prayers, whether it's through financial sacrifices. Today, I was speaking to the head of the Assyrian Aid Society in Iraq, an organization that we work with, and he was telling me that the largest Christian city now is called Baghdad. It's in northern Iraq, outside Mosul, that ISIS wreaked havoc there. It's protected, it's liberated, and there are over 100 families that have returned there. And today I just wired some money for them to start rebuilding homes of these Christians. And if you're prepared, I'll tell you how much it's going to cost. On average, according to Assyrian Aid Society in Iraq, it's going to cost about $2,500 to $3,000 to rehab a home that has been damaged by the Islamic State. For us, really, it's not that much money, $2,500 to $3,000, to help rebuild this person's family's home for them to be able to go back and start living in their town again. Yeah. So aside from prayer and fasting, I would recommend people to show their solidarity with their financial sacrifices. But please stay up to date with the information that we have. And also, our Twitter account, our Twitter handle is @IraqiChristian. And our Facebook page, Iraqi Christian Relief Council, is very much up to date with what's happening on the ground in Iraq especially.
Excellent. And Juliana, we've got less than a minute left, but can you give us an idea of how to pray? I know that sounds like a simple question, but I think sometimes we do need direction on that.
Pray for the leadership to wake up and to really understand the dynamics on the ground, for the leadership to support the Assyrian cause, which is inside Iraq, which is having a safe haven, safe zone. Also in Syria, they want to have a safe zone. So for divine wisdom, for our leadership, mm-hmm. for even the clergy, you know, there is a sense of apathy, unfortunately, that has sunken in. I see that in the American church's heart.
Yes, so indeed. Thank you, Juliana. I apologize for cutting you short, but thank you. And we will be fervently praying. Thank you so much for your update and God bless. Coming up next, we've got Carmen's interview with Christian recording artist Matthew West. He's going to be sharing about his new book, Hello, My Name Is. And we've got a few copies of his book left. Give us a call on the hotline, 877-655-6755, and you can text and email your address.
So I have the privilege of welcoming back to the Reconnect today the child, or a child, of the one true king. He's also known as Matthew West. Matthew, welcome back to the Reconnect.
Hey, thank you. It's good to be here. Good to talk to you today.
So we love your new book, Hello, My Name Is. And in there, you lead off with this conversation about name tags. And I think that in order for our listeners to understand the conversation about the book, it'd be helpful if you tell us what this concept of name tags is and maybe introduce us to Jordan.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I had a song out a few years ago that I know people still hear on the radio called Hello, My Name Is, the same title of the book. And the anthem of that song, the real heart behind that song is, you know, Hello, My Name Is, Child of the One True King. It's a song about identity. It's a song hopefully reminding people when they hear it that they don't have to be defined by their successes or their failures, but at every single day of their life, on their worst day and on their best day, they are still deeply loved by God and given the identity as a child of the one true king. That song was actually inspired by the true story of a guy named Jordan who wrote to me very honestly and authentically about his journey with drug addiction, how he shared some of the different identities that had owned him at different points in his life. Some were good and some were really difficult. One name was All-American. He was an All-American athlete in college, but he suffered an injury and as a result was given a prescription pain medication. And that prescription pain medication began a new and really traumatic chapter of his story. He said he didn't know who he was anymore when he wasn't the big man on campus after that injury and addiction took over his life. But God radically changed his life. At his rock bottom, he wound up at a Christian drug recovery program. And he just said, Matthew, I've begun to realize that my whole life has been a search for identity. And it wasn't until I placed my identity in Christ and in Christ alone that I began to really find out what freedom is like. And today, Jordan is clean and sober. He's a high school teacher, basketball coach, a husband, and a father. And he shares his story with great authenticity and with great freedom because he's no longer owned by any of those false identities the world has tried to place on him. It was the heart of that story that made me not only write the song, but believe that it was time to dig a little bit deeper into that message of the search of identity and help to point any readers who pick up this book in the direction of the one who calls them children of God.
And so it occurs to me that we could go a couple of different directions here, because I think in our selfie culture, the whole concept of, you know, like becoming a brand unto yourself is a temptation and an issue that young people deal with. But a huge part of your identity is that, you know, you are a singer and a songwriter. Like your voice is important in terms of at least your public identity and certainly your witness. And yet, at one point in time, you were at risk of losing your voice. In fact, let me just read from page 69 and then just let you pick up there and talk about how your own identity has grown and deepened and developed in Christ through suffering, because I think that that's an important part of this conversation. So here's the sentence. It was there, right smack dab in the middle of my silent chaos, where God became real to me as never before. It all started with 8 words in a Bible verse I had read 1,000 times before. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10.
In writing this book, I realized that if I hope to help people discover their true identity in Christ and really apply it to their life, then I needed to be as authentic and real as I could be in the writing of this book. And that meant diving into my own story a little bit. That meant maybe taking a look at some of the false identities that have wound up on my name tag through life. And God really did a powerful work in my life as I wrote this book. And I thought, man, if this book is impacting me, then I have a feeling it's going to help other people. And so it was with that desire for an authentic life that I set out to write the book. And I shared about that season when, you know, here I was building a career and pursuing my dreams as a singer, and all of a sudden my voice was taken away from me. But it was during that difficult trial that God got my attention in a powerful, powerful way. And I bet some who are listening to this right now can relate, maybe nodding their head in agreement. They can think of a time in their life where they were facing something that seemed impossible, and yet the God of the impossible met them in the middle of their weakest moment and reminded them, one, he's still here, two, he's still in control, and three, he still has a plan. You know, I'm in the business of words. I write songs, I do concerts, I do interviews, I write books, and yet isn't it ironic that when my voice was taken away from me, I was finally forced to do what Psalm 46 says, to be still, and during that time, God spoke to me in a powerful way. My hope is that when people pick up this book and read it chapter by chapter, or maybe add it to their quiet time, that it will also be an invitation to do what I had to learn the hard way to do, to be still. Oftentimes we do all the talking, and I feel like I spend time with God only long enough to let him hear everything I need him to do. And yet God is saying to each one of us, hey, stay a while in my presence. Let me speak into your life. Let me remind you how much I love you and what I have to say about you. And that is what's going to equip us to make it through whatever life throws at us and go unwavered, knowing that we do not have to listen to what the world says about us, because God has something else to say about who we are in him.
And so, Matthew, and again, friends, you are listening to a conversation that I'm having with Matthew West. His new book is Hello, My Name Is. You can check it all out at MatthewWest.com. Matthew, this particular verse has been the subject of conversation with a couple of other people in completely different parts of the kingdom of God. And so I was having a conversation with a mom whose child is severely ADHD, and she heard herself constantly telling him to be still. And in that, she had this like rising level of anxiety, because in the environment that they were in, he couldn't be still. He just physically, physiologically couldn't be still. And the expectation of everybody around was that everybody should be being still in that time. And she, this verse is what God gave her as a gift, in terms of, hey, I am calling you to be a godly mom. I'm calling you to be still in my presence. This child, you know, is mine. I've got this. You're doing everything that you can do. I mean, just kind of this part of our instruction from the Lord is to be who we're called to be in Christ, and to receive the scriptures unto ourselves and live them out in such a way that makes the gospel visible and beautiful to others, even though there's some chaos in our lives. The other person who lifts up this verse continually is Johnny Erickson Tata, who is, her body is physically still. And so what does that look like for people living with disabilities in our culture, where their bodies are not doing what they want their bodies to be doing, and they're forced to be still? And how do we learn patience in all of that? So I love that you're drawing us in. I love that you're sharing your story. You love story. Like, the power of story seems to be something that continues to bubble up in our conversations with you.
Yeah.
Tell us about Pop Wee. Tell us about what's happening with Pop Wee and why you do that.
Well, I started giving people an opportunity to share their stories with me. You know, I believe in the power of testimony. You know, I've been impacted when people would come to my church as a kid and get up and share their testimony. Specifically, I remember the guys from Teen Challenge Christian Recovery Program would come to our church and just share their testimony. And I was just blown away by the authenticity. I'm drawn to authenticity. I think in one way or another, we're all drawn to it. Mostly because it's so hard to find these days in a pretending world where everybody's creating their highlight reels on social media. I think what we're really craving is authenticity in others, and ultimately authenticity in ourselves, but a lot of times we're just too scared to pursue it. And so I've been so inspired by people. Thousands of people have shared their story with me, and now thousands of people go to our ministry's website at popwee.org, where they're given the opportunity to share their testimony and to pass it on, pay it forward, if God's done something in your life, tell the world about it. Don't hide your brokenness. I've got a brand new song called Broken Things, and it talks about, God, if it's true that you use broken things, then here I am. I'm all yours. But oftentimes, I only show the good parts of my life to the world because it's too scary to show the imperfect parts of my life. And yet, that's where authenticity begins, when we realize that the world doesn't need to see a perfect Christian because there's no such thing. All that is a pretender. Instead, the world needs to see somebody who's willing to be like Jordan, to say, hey, you know what? I got some junk in my life. I've got some messes that I've made. But I want to tell you, I'm far from perfect, but I've been saved by a perfect God. And let me tell you more about what he can do in your life. That's the kind of person I want to be. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. And that's the kind of storyteller I want to be. And that's the heart behind this Hello, My Name Is book. Chapter by chapter, I fill it with powerful true life stories of how God has given a new identity and wiped off some old names from our name tags one by one, and how people have one by one found freedom in knowing that God is the one who gets to decide who we are, and he's the one who gave us our name long before we even drew our first breath, and he's the one who calls us his children. Man, that's the truest and greatest part of any single person's story. The moment they come into that light and realize that there's so much freedom waiting to be found when you realize that you're a new creation.
So you surface there this issue that we are, even as Christians, sometimes living with these name tags that are not this authentic in Christ name tag. So if you can just share with folks, what are a couple of the name tags that Christians are living with out there in the culture today that are actually inauthentic?
Well, you know, I write a lot about it in the book about being a pretender, you know, and that's basically somebody who's trying to make everybody look like they got it all together, which is me. And I'm a preacher's kid, and, you know, I felt like all eyes were always on me. And you know, that can get you into a bad pattern of really, you're not living a passionate relationship with Christ. You're just kind of pretending. You're going through the motions, to quote one of my songs, you know. It's why I wrote the motions, because I was tired of looking the part but not living the part. And that's a real dangerous place to be. The Bible calls that lukewarm. And I don't want to be lukewarm. I want to be passionately pursuing the God who's passionately pursuing me. And so there's so many different false identities, and we have to look him in the eye. You know, we have to take some inventory of our story, which I had to do, and say, God, what are some of the false identities I've allowed to own me? And how do you want to speak truth into this lie that I've believed? You know, so many people are dealing with so many different false identities. They've been made to feel like they're not good enough or smart enough or attractive enough or talented. And somebody's been abused as a child and they've been made to feel worthless. Somebody's been bullied at school and they've been made to feel like they just don't measure up. Somebody's made mistakes or battled addiction like Jordan has and been made to believe that shame would always be their name. And yet God has a plan one by one to erase those name tags. And his plan involves sending his son Jesus to die on a cross. And that blood that was shed for us is strong enough to wipe away all of the false identities that Satan wants us to believe. We can take ownership of who God says we are because we've already been bought by him for a price.
Oh, amen. You just preach it, man. Thank you for not only your witness. Thank you for being a guy who in his home is known as a faithful husband and a faithful dad. You know, thank you as a man who in our community is known as a person who's not just looking the part, but actually living it, being a very public witness to the gospel and doing so in a way that honors Jesus. So, Matthew West.
Well, I appreciate that.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Well, and thank you for being a very public child of the one true King. Right. And living that out in a way that's joyful. Right. I think that children, you know, they live with this expectation and this joy and this sort of reveling in life. And I feel like you are helping us to recapture some of that in the way that you are bringing the word to life through song. Thank you for being with us today on The Reconnect.
All right. Good to talk to you. I hope people enjoy the book and hope it encourages them to the fullest as a child of the one true King.
heard Carmen's interview with Christian recording artist Matthew West. He shared with us about his new book that's out called Hello, My Name Is. And great news, we've got a few copies to give away. Here's how you enter. You're going to text your email address to the Reconnect hotline. That number is 877-655-6755. Again, text your email address to 877-655-6755.
January was a rough time for the Novak family. After finally immigrating to the United States, they were left wondering, what's next? And that's where we came in. Love in the Name of Christ, Love Inc., partnered with local churches, the school system, and other local organizations to support this family. Through our partners, we were able to provide for their needs. A few months later, our partners prayed that the Novaks would find a permanent home and steady work. Just a week later, we helped them move into a townhouse. It's an incredible story of the body of Christ working together. Are you ready to get involved in a meaningful way? Love Inc. does more than help families in need. We touch lives. And we do it with more than 135 affiliate locations across the United States. Search online for a Love Inc. near you. Learn more about our mission and model at loveinc.org. That's Love Inc.
Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. I've been saved, I've been changed, I have been set free. Amazing grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is Child.
Welcome, friends. I'm Birga Alden, filling in for Carmen, and this is The Reconnect, where we're putting God in His place, back where He belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. So we're talking about what people are talking about, equipping you to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. We invite you to connect with us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can like us on Facebook and let us know what you're thinking about on Twitter using the hashtag CarmenTalk. And while you're at the website, don't forget to sign up for our email list. You'll receive timely equipping resources designed to help you reconnect the eternal with the everyday and bring God back into the conversation in ways that honor Jesus. The website is reconnectwithcarmen.com. Joining us on the show today is Dr. Meg Meeker. She has spent 30 years practicing pediatric and adolescent medicine and counseling teens and parents. She's a popular speaker and best-selling author of several books, including Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, The 10 Habits of Happy Mothers, Boys Should Be Boys, and in her latest, Hero, Being the Strong Father Your Children Need. She's also served as co-host of Dr. James Dobson's nationally syndicated daily radio program, Family Talk. You can find her online at MegMeekerMD.com. and on Twitter at Meg Meeker MD. Dr. Meg Meeker, welcome to the Reconnect.
Oh, thanks so much for having me.
Well, I'm delighted to speak with you, and I'll have to say that this does win me some really big brownie points with my mother-in-law, who quotes you to me constantly.
That's pretty funny. Oh, gosh. Well, I'm glad I can be helpful for her. Or
well,
you.
Thank you. Well, yeah, both. It comes through the communication chain that way. So we've got just an opportunity to talk about some really, I think, key issues. And I love the title of this book that you've written, Hero, Being the Strong Father Your Children Need. Hero is a strong word. And, you know, we just came off the opening weekend of Wonder Woman. We have that term thrown around in all different types of ways. What does it mean to be a hero as a dad or as a parent?
Well, you know, I'm so glad you brought that up because it's funny. Many men, and particularly male radio hosts, sort of balk at that word hero. They go, you know, but I don't do anything that great, and I'm not that smart, or I'm not that strong, whatever. The reason the book is titled Hero is because through a child's eyes, dad is hero. And so to a child, a father being a hero is very different from what a father perceives a hero is. And this is what a hero is to a child who looks up when they're 3 or 5 or 15 or 25 even and sees their dad. Kids want to see their father as the smartest, the most courageous, the most protective, and the largest man in their life, if you will, the one who will be there to always have their back, always love them, always tell the truth. So a hero to a child is the anchor man. He's the one who is the go-to guy. And he is the one who sort of gives you solid footing to stand on. So a hero to a child is very different from what a father thinks of a hero. And what I really wanted to do in this book is have fathers and mothers see how their kids see dad. You know, so many times we hear parenting experts say, well, a father should do this, and a mother should do that, and a mother should do this. But I really wanted parents to have a glimpse of a father from behind their child's eyes.
Mm, I think that's beautiful. And, you know, one of my pet peeves has been just the TV programs that have been kind of pushed on us over the last 20, 30 years that are portraying dads as these idiots, you know, that they're only necessary to bring children into this world, but women know better, and really they're just the slobs on the couch. We have been taught for the last number of generations, I think, exactly the opposite of God's heart for men in the homes. What is your research showing about, I guess, fatherhood, and how do we help nurture and develop caring, connected dads?
Oh, well, first of all, there's an enormous disconnect between what the research shows and what I've seen in my office for 30 years as a pediatrician regarding the power and the influence and the criticalness of having a father in the home, because you're absolutely right. When we look at sitcoms and movies anywhere, we see fathers shamed, denigrated, marginalized, and it's really not okay, because, and that's really part of the reason I wrote the book, is say, okay, enough is enough. Let me show you what the research says about dads, and this is what it says. that if a father reads to a child from the time they're 6 months old until they're three, and you test that child's IQ, they test significantly higher on IQ tests than three-year-old kids who don't have fathers reading to them. We know that a child, a toddler who's securely attached to dad is better at problem solving, even as a 2-, 3-, 4-year-old. We know that the best way to improve the self-confidence and the self-esteem of a girl, even a teenager girl, is to have dad show her physical affection. We know that kids who have a father in the home, not even a great dad, just a dad present in the home. I mean, these studies aren't on fathers who have a PhD in psychology. These are just on garden variety, regular old dads out there. But if dad is present, kids are less likely to suffer depression, anxiety, less likely to have school issues, more likely to go on to finish high school and go on to college, less likely to get into trouble during their teen years with sex, drugs, and alcohol. And, you know, the list goes on and on and on across every aspect of a child's life. When dad is involved, everything is better. And our country doesn't know this. And fathers need to know this. Mothers need to know this so that we can begin to encourage fathers to engage in the home more with their kids, to connect with them better, stop criticizing, and really start to show dad's respect that is long overdue.
So I'm going to interject with a question that many moms are asking to the radio right now, which might be, well, okay, what do you do if you don't have a husband? What do you do if you don't have a father present in the home? How do you do the best by your child in providing that male role model?
Yeah. Great, great question, because there are a lot of single moms that I have in my practice and I speak to often. First of all, the good news, bad news is this. Mothers can't be two people. They can only be a great mom, but they can't be a great mom and a great dad. So single moms need to give themselves some grace and let themselves off the hook and say, this is what I can do as a mom and this is what I can't do. Second thing, find a male role model in your child's life, whether your child's 7 or 17, it doesn't matter, that you can either have come to your home or have spent time with your kids. But even if they can't spend time with your kids, bring that person to life in conversations at home. For instance, I wonder what Uncle Ray would do in this situation. You know, he's a really honest guy, and I think that he would approach it this way, this way, this way. I know that your grandfather would want to tell you something like this. It's critically important because particularly boys are visual people, that sons and daughters have an image in their mind what a dad, a great man, looks like, talks like, thinks like, and how he behaves. Very important for kids to see how other men treat mom when she's out and about. So, therefore, a good single mom would insist that men that she's around, when her kids are around, treat her respectfully. So there's a lot a single mom can do without actually trying to be dad, but to either connect their kids with other good men in their parish, in their community, or, you know, in their family, uncles, grandfathers, anybody. And then also, if there is really no great male role model around, to bring him to life in your conversations. That goes a long way with kids.
You're hearing Dr. Meg Meeker. You're listening to The Reconnect. I want to talk about fear in parenting, if you would allow us to go that direction for a moment, because it is a big challenge to parent smartly and purposefully and not to make decisions driven by fear. Can you talk on that subject, please?
Oh, you bet. I think fear is a big issue for parents, and it's not always clear to parents. You know, many times it's very subtle, and the way I know that parents make a lot of decisions out of fear is because they say, well, why are you doing that? You know, why are you allowing your child to watch that movie? Why are you having them go over to sleepover when you told me you don't really want them to go there? And the answer is, well, because, you know, I don't want them to be rejected by friends or feel like an outcast or whatever. And one of the things that I feel very strongly about is encouraging and teaching parents to parent out of strength, not fear. What does God say? Jesus said, I will, perfect love, which is God love, drives out fear, pushes out fear. not just in our relationships, but in our parenting. Fear-based parenting doesn't help anyone. And where I see fear come in the most is right here. When a parent, mother or dad, knows what they want to do with their children, knows where their kids should go to school, what friends they should play with, what movies they should see, and they know that, but they don't listen to their instincts. And the reason is because they're afraid. And what I say to parents is, listen to those instincts. That's the Holy Spirit of God saying yes or no. But parents second-guess themselves all the time, and that's where I think fear trips them and their kids up the most. You know, mothers don't want their kids to be out past 10 or 11 at night, and they say, you know, I want you home at 10 or 11 at night, and the kid gives them some back talk, and they back down. No, don't back down. Don't be a fearful parent. Be confident. You know, act according to your convictions and your beliefs, because God puts them in there, and act on those. And I really believe if parents would listen more to their gut, their parenting would be simpler. It'd be harder in a way, but it would be so much better for them and for their kids, and they'd end up with a child who resembles the child they really want that kid to be at 25, rather than sort of dancing around and being timid to do the right thing.
Mm-hmm. A few minutes ago, you mentioned something about moms needing to demonstrate or show respect for the husbands, for the fathers in the home. So if we're talking about this issue, let's say it's curfew. You say, you know, you got to be home at 10 or 11. What if you are not on the same page as parents? Maybe you've got a dad who's maybe a little bit more free-spirited and mom's a little bit more fearful. How do you go with your gut, but also respect the man, the father, as the authority in the home?
Well, first of all, there are a couple key things that we women can do that we don't exercise, and that is this. When we speak respectfully to our husbands or the fathers of our children, those men are far more likely to go along with what we want than if we speak with a tone of criticism or sort of putting them down or bossiness. I've done that to my husband. I'm a strong-headed woman. And I know sometimes when I talk to him, I'm like, I can't believe that you would say something like, you know. But when we speak respectfully, A, it makes men need respect. Women don't need to feel respected as much as men do to have a sense of value. So we need to speak respectfully, and that'll go a long way as far as having our husbands or coming agreement with them. The second thing we need to do is we need to give dads room to parent. The truth of the matter is maybe they know better how to handle a situation. Maybe their free spirit works better in some ways for your kids than us being fearful or uptight. So you really need to sit down and say, is this an issue that's worth really untangling with my husband, or is it not? Because I think that we go to battle over a lot of things we don't need to battle over. And the third thing is, if something is really important to you as a mom or really important to you as a dad, for instance, I felt very strongly about how kids speak in our home. I didn't want them to use certain words. There was no swearing. To me, that was very important. And to my husband, it was important, but probably less so. So you negotiate. You sit down and you say to your husband, here are the top five things that, or you say to him, what are the top five things that are really important to you in parenting? Because I want to know what those are so I can honor you in those parenting ways. Mm. For instance, if you want to...
Dr. Meeker, I apologize. We're going to have to wrap up real quickly. And so I don't want to cut you short mid-thought, but I absolutely want people to hear the broader conversation here as part of your book. So the book is entitled Hero, Being the Strong Father Your Children Need. I do want to encourage people to go check out your website to get all the details they need. MegMeekerMD.com. I am so thankful for your time and for your wisdom. It's a delight to be able to speak with you today.
Thanks so much.
Appreciate it so very much. God bless you. All right. Well, we want to remind you about the book giveaway for the Matthew West book. Here's what you've got to do. You've got to text in your email address to the Reconnect hotline. The number is 877-655-6755. Again, text your email address to 877-655-6755. We got to go over to Carmen right now, going below the fold. This is one of her five-part series about the five solas in celebration of the 500th year since the Reformation.
All right, folks, it is it's time to go Below the Fold this week in Below the Fold segment. We have been looking at the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. We talked about the bookends, Sola Scriptura and Sola Dei Gloria. Today we're going to talk about Sola Fide, faith alone. So I call this series a sola a day to keep the heresies away. So the five solas were Latin phrases that emerged as kind of a slogan for the Protestant Reformation. And the question really was, how could a person be justified? How is a person justified? How is a sinner reconciled to the holy God? And how that happens is the primary question for reformers. That's the one they were seeking to address. And the reformers' declaration that justification is by faith alone was probably their most radical claim. In the 1,000 years prior to the Reformation, this very multi-layered, complicated bureaucratic industry had developed in which the agents of the church, popes, priests, monks, councils, created all of these things that benefited the church financially by requiring people to do things in order to be forgiven. So in order to achieve justification, the common person had to be like processed through what you and I would view as layers of ecclesiastical red tape, and only then would justification be conferred by the church through the priest. So as with the doctrine of grace that we discussed yesterday, justification was not understood to be this freely offered gift of God in Jesus Christ. Instead, it was something that had to be earned. So if you had doubts that your loved one had earned a sufficient amount of this justification prior to death, then you could pay the priest and other church higher-ups, and they would seek God's indulgence on behalf of your loved one after death. So this practice actually robbed not only the people of their money, but it robbed the Roman Catholic Church of its moral authority because it totally unmoored it from the Bible. So it was radical in the 1500s for the reformers to declare that justification was by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone, that it was for Jesus to declare someone justified. So to declare that faith is a gift, not something that you buy, not something that you earn, but to declare that faith is a gift, just as grace is a gift, that is a revolutionary, liberating idea. It also happens to be true. So all of this is literally and figuratively and eternally and temporally hanging on the cross of Jesus Christ. So the final sola, which is Sola Christi, which we're going to examine on Monday, is ultimately the key to all of this. But right now, today, we are going to settle in on faith alone. Because to stand at the foot of the cross is to know the depravity of sin and the immeasurable grace of God, the nature of sacrificial love, the character of Christ, what obedience looks like, and the reality that there can be nothing left to say or to do. Because we stand there at the foot of the cross on the feet of faith. It is by faith. Not separated from reason, but reasoned faith. A reasoned faith in the historical reality of Christ on the cross. It is by faith, this certain knowledge that I possess, that I accept the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, which enables me to then read and receive and respond to the Bible as the Word of God. It enables me to receive and respond to Jesus, both as Savior and Lord. Makes me willing to cooperate with the Spirit in this moment-by-moment process of sanctification. So I don't work for my justification. But once saved, there is this lifelong process of sanctification in which, yes, we do labor, working out our salvation, not to be justified, but to be sanctified. Why? Because we want to glorify God. So we often put our faith today in what we can see, feel, hear, and touch. If we need light, we flip on a switch. If we get a headache, we pop a pill. If we want nearly anything, we order it online and have it by faith pretty quickly, sometimes within 24 hours, sometimes less. We put our faith in one another on the road, and we put our faith in air traffic controllers, computers, and pilots to do for us things that we frankly cannot comprehend. So that's why when it comes to faith in God, we think it's our decision to make.
We think it's up to us to believe, as if our believing is what makes it true. So the big news of the Reformation in 1517 remains the big news today. Faith is a gift by which we are justified and in which we live. We are justified by faith, and we live by faith, not in ourselves, but in God alone. Now that takes us back to the beginning of our Sola's conversation, back to the glory of God. This is now and always has been not about us. It's always been about God. It's about God's glory. Even your faith experience, your faith expression, your justification by faith, your life of faith, all of it is to the glory of God and Him alone. Well, how do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, these, he's referring there to the trials that we're experiencing in life, these have come as proofs of the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which persists even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Friends, that's ultimately what it's all about. Faith is not in the things that are seen, but in that which is unseen. Yes, blessed are those who have seen and believe, but more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Faith, it is not a choice that you make. It is a gift that you receive. Faith, it is that by which God finds you justified. Just like he found Moses righteous because of his faith, not because of his works, not because of his willingness to do things that God demanded, but he considered him righteous because of his faith. That hasn't changed. It is because you receive the gift of faith and then put your faith in Christ alone, in the grace of God alone, to the glory of God alone, that you are saved. I don't know how much more plain the solas of the Reformation could be.
All right. That was Carmen with Below the Fold. And don't forget, we still have a few copies left of the Matthew West book to give away. If you want to get in on that giveaway, you need to text your email address to the number 877-655-6755. Again, text your email address to 877-655-6755. My name is Birga. It's been an honor to step in and fill in for Carmen today right here on The Reconnect. You can always connect online at reconnectwithcarmen.com, and you can sign up for the podcast, donate to the ministry, and share today's show with somebody new. Have a great day, and God bless you.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.